Good morning.
Good morning.
Please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." The story of the fiery furnace of three men who defied King Nebuchadnezzar is an encouraging story. And it's one that most of us have heard before, a well-known story. It's a story of three men who lived in overwhelming times. And perhaps that during those times, they may have been discouraged. But it's a story to remind us that when we are overwhelmed, we are to be encouraged. Our lives are lives of spiritual warfare. And sometimes we tend to forget, or sometimes we tend to just feel like we're just being overwhelmed, run over. We forget what reality is. And the story, the fiery furnace, the story of these three gentlemen, gives us a reality check. It reminds us of what is true. And our story today begins in Daniel 3, verses 1 and 2. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now we need to understand something about Nebuchadnezzar here. He was a powerful ruler at this time. Babylon was right where modern-day Iraq is, on the Euphrates and Tigris River off of the Persian Gulf. At the time, there were three primary powers. There were the Medes, who were over here, the Babylonians, which is where Nebuchadnezzar was at, and the Egyptians. At the time that our story is taking place, what has happened is Nebuchadnezzar has become a very powerful man. He's married the daughter of the king of the Medes. So he has this powerful alliance stretching out this direction. Over here, there's a powerful ruler. His name is Pharaoh Necho, N-E-C-O. There's a war between Nebuchadnezzar and the Pharaoh of Egypt, and the Pharaoh of Egypt loses. So now, Nebuchadnezzar's power has stretched all the way over here. For the people at this time and age, Nebuchadnezzar's ruler of the world. He owns it all. So Nebuchadnezzar's feeling pretty powerful at this time. In addition to basically controlling everything, this area right here, where these rivers come up, the Tigris and Euphrates, they came across, and then Israel is right here. This is the Fertile Crescent. These were the major trade routes. So by controlling this area, especially Israel, this area right here, most of the trade that went on across the world passed through territory that was controlled by Nebuchadnezzar. And you can be sure that he taxed heavily the goods that were traveling to and from the different areas. So this was also making Nebuchadnezzar a very wealthy man. So he's got the power, he's got the might, he's got the wealth. As far as he's concerned, he's got it all. So upon realizing what a great man he is, he decides that on the plains of Dura, he's going to erect this huge image, this idol. Now, we're not really 100% sure where these plains are at. It's believed it's somewhere close to the Persian Gulf, between the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. There were actually a few places named Dura at that time, so they're not sure exactly which one it was. But upon this plain, he decides to build this image. And it's, according to scripture, 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide. That is equivalent to 90 feet tall. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Just to give us, to put this in perspective a little bit, Pastor Tim, could you stand up, please? If we were to take Pastor Tim and then take another one of him and have the second one stand on his head, not on his shoulders, on his head, and then another one 15 times. Thank you. Pastor Tim is not the image or the idol. That was just an example. 15 times taller than that. Imagine that. I mean, the thing was gigantic. And 9 feet wide, made of gold. Now, it was doubtful that this was solid gold or pure gold. This thing would have weighed just tons. There's also... what also has to be taken into consideration is this thing was, if it's 90 feet tall, that if it's 9 feet wide, it probably would have collapsed. It probably would have fallen over. It would have been too tall. Some scholars believe that 9 feet wide refers to the breadth of the idol. Perhaps it was even wider than what we would consider wider than 9 feet. What was this idol or image? We don't exactly know. We do know that Babylonian art at that time is not like we would think of art today. So the image probably didn't look like a person or something like that, because back then what was considered impressive were those things that showed power and might and size. An example is they found one statue, and it was just this basically a tall piece of a block of rock. And on the top of it, there's a head, and on the bottom, 2 feet. And it's just this block in the center. Well, they didn't really care about the aesthetics of it. What was to impress you was the size, how large it is, how powerful it looked. So their idea of art was very different than ours. By creating an image that was 90 feet tall, Nebuchadnezzar is trying to make a statement here. This is it. This is as big, as bad as it gets. Nebuchadnezzar was also a polytheist. He was not building this image, I believe, to represent one god. I don't even believe he built it to represent himself. If we skip down and look at verse 14, when he's talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says to them, "Is it true that you do not serve my gods," plural, gods, "or worship the golden image that I have set up?" You see, I believe what Nebuchadnezzar was doing was setting up this idol, this image, as a statement, this is like an accumulation of everything that has made me great. By worshiping this image, you're worshiping everything that's made me this powerful ruler in the world. It was a tribute to his gods and possibly even himself. Many times we tend to think, how foolish were these people in these ancient times that they would actually bow down and worship a rock or a piece of metal? But their theology was actually a little bit deeper than that. You see, they understood that the rock or the metal itself was not the god, But they also believed that that rock or metal was a physical manifestation of the god. So to worship that idol was a way to worship their god. It's a little more complex than just this is the god inside this idol or image. Now, Nebuchadnezzar called all these different people to come. Basically, what he's done is he's called all the leaders throughout his empire to come and worship this image, 90-foot image that he's created on the plains of Dura. All the officials. It would be equivalent to today us getting the national and state heads of state, everybody from the legislature, from the judicial branches, the cabinets. Every bigwig you can think of was to be on the plains of Dura to worship this idol. The order that was given we find in verses 4, 5, and 6. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whosoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." So this order is given that here's what's going to happen. We're calling everybody to the plain of Dura. You're going to be in front of this image, and all these musical instruments are going to play. Now, once again, it's probably not like we would think. We would think that, oh, it's going to be like an orchestra. Well, once again, the Babylonians, they just wanted to impress. They probably just had all these musical instruments blasting away to make noise. The idea was to impress with the magnitude, the volume. All these instruments making all this noise, and all the people, all the leaders, the representatives of everybody in the empire are going to bow down before this image. And then a little tag on note, oh, by the way, if you don't, you're going to be thrown into this fiery furnace immediately. Well, what happens next? There were these three men, and they had been taken from Israel years prior to this event, and they had become leaders in Babylon. They were rulers, and they worshiped the God of Israel, and only the God of Israel. And on that day, the music sounded. The music came forth from all these instruments. And amongst those thousands upon thousands of religious and civil leaders that were there, everybody bowed down. Except for three men. Three out of all of them did not. Now, to disobey Nebuchadnezzar was treason. He was the religious and civil head of this empire. It's interesting that it's not guards, it's not Nebuchadnezzar himself who says, "Hey, look, there's three guys aren't bowing down." What happens is some of the other rulers and leaders, Chaldeans, think on them. Because what's happened is you have your high-ranking officials there. So Nebuchadnezzar's probably thinking, you know, I put this thing about the fiery furnace, but that's not going to happen. I mean, these guys are going to bow down. There's just no doubt about it. And it's kind of like what happened with Pedro and Pablo one time. We're praying, you know, it's just like those dinner prayers, and someone's praying, and then after the prayer, Pablo says, "Pedro had his eyes open while he was praying," and you're like, "How did you know that?" Well, these Chaldeans are supposed to have their heads to the ground. They're supposed to be worshiping this idol. Everybody's supposed to be. But somebody's peeking out of the side of their eye. and they see that these three guys are not bowing down. They're standing there. And so they go to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they think on them. And they tell him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we found some guys who are being disobedient to you. They're not worshiping the image that you made. And King Nebuchadnezzar gets angry. Now, he could have just said, send them to the furnace. But he's probably thinking, you know what? I'm the main man in the world here. Surely these people didn't understand me. I'm going to give them a chance. So he calls them before him. And he gives them a short message. He basically restates again what they're supposed to do. And he tells them, I'm going to give you another chance. I mean, he basically summarizes, said, turn or burn. Those are your options. And that's where we find their response, which we read previously in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. Now, when they say that they're not being disrespectful there. They're not saying, we don't need to answer you. What they're saying is, regardless of how we answer you, the result's going to be the same. We're not going to be bowing down, and we're going to get thrown in fire. Verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Think about that. Here you talk about the most powerful man, as far as he's concerned, in the entire world. And you've got these three guys standing in front of you, and they're saying, our God's going to deliver us out of your hand. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What they refer to here is when they're saying, even if he does not, even if he does not deliver us from the furnace, they're not going to worship. He will deliver them out of King Nebuchadnezzar's hand, one way or another. He may not deliver them out of the furnace. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I tried looking up this expression there. His facial expression was altered. Looking up original language dictionaries, I don't know Hebrew or Aramaic or anything. But it looks to me like that, where it says his facial expression, it's the same root word as image. I just thought that was kind of interesting. Like the image that he created on the plains of Dura. His image changed. He was furious. He was upset. And he tells the people, they're going in the fire, and I want us to heat up that furnace 7 times hotter than ever. Now, the furnace was not something new back then. To punish by throwing someone into a furnace was a common form of punishment that was used. The way the furnaces worked, something like this, where they had it was a mound with a hole on top, and then usually flat on one side or somewhat flat with a door or window on the side. Inside here, on the inside of this mound, was where all the wood would be put, and the smoke would go out the top. And there were sometimes steps coming up the one side. They would take the prisoner up and then throw them inside the furnace from the top, and they would burn up. And the king oftentimes would have his throne set up over here so he could watch what was going on. A common form of punishment back in those times. So King Nebuchadnezzar says, heat up the furnace 7 times hotter. Now, they did not have digital thermometers back then, so they could say, oh, okay, we've got it 7 times hotter. 7 is a figurative number that was being used. It means heat it up as hot as it will go. Get that thing, put as much wood in there as you can, get that thing roaring. Then they take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they tie them up, and they take some valiant warriors, they have them march them up to the top of this furnace. And as the valiant warriors, as they're getting ready to throw them in, the heat that is just pouring out from this thing overcomes them. And so as they're throwing the 3 men in, they're overcome and fall and die up here. Meanwhile, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fall into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar is astounded. Here he is sitting on his throne watching this, furious that these guys would disobey him. And he looks into the furnace. He stands up. And he asks his men, in verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded, stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. So he's amazed. There's a couple of things that just are blowing him away right here. One is that 3 men went in and he sees 4. The second thing is that they were tied up and now they're loose. They're walking around like the flames aren't bothering them without harm. And then the fourth one has the appearance of as the son of the gods. Now, we should not assume here that he's making a reference to the Messiah, to Jesus. He probably did not have an understanding of that. His idea was something more like the pagan Greeks, the sons of the gods, when he said about this fourth person walking around in the fiery furnace. So he sees them walking around in here and he calls them out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. And so they just walk on out. And they come up to this throne, and Nebuchadnezzar is there. His officials are there, and they come around him, and they're amazed. Because the 3 men, they're not burned up. They're not even singed. And remember, they went to this huge ceremony. I'm sure they were dressed in their best clothes, did not even smell of smoke. Didn't even smell of smoke. And Nebuchadnezzar says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who saved them. And he says, anyone, he writes this note to be sent out through his kingdom, blessed be the God of these 3 guys. And if anyone speaks bad about their God, we're going to rip them apart limb by limb. And then we're going to destroy his house. And Nebuchadnezzar caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper. So God was glorified. And his 3 servants were blessed. It's an exciting story. It's an inspiring story. And it's one that very much applies to our lives today. We are to be encouraged by the lives of these 3 men. We should remember in our troubled times that we live today in a society much like theirs. Today, we live in a pagan world. We live in a modern Babylon. We are surrounded by 90-foot tall idols and images. If you think about those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their problems did not begin on the plain of Dura. Their problems were every single day. Their ending up in the fiery furnace was a result of their faith, of their commitment to God. Today, we have 90-foot idols all about us. Some of them are obvious. New Age movement, things like that. Some of them we have to be very careful about because there's some elements of them that are okay, but they can become idols. I refer to things like sports. Sports can become an idol. It can become the most important thing in someone's life. Entertainment. TV. It was interesting. I was reading Reader's Digest. This is about 7 or 8 months ago. They had one page. They were talking about commercials on TV and how it started off by saying, no, it's not your imagination. The amount of time that television allows for commercials has increased over the years. And now when you watch an hour of TV, you're watching about, I think it was 22 minutes of commercials. Think about that. That's huge. How do they get away with it? Because we have a society that's addicted to television. Television's become an idol. So they can include all those commercials and people aren't going to do anything about it. They need it. Pleasure can be an idol. Movies, video games. For some people, shopping, I guess, would be a pleasure. Knowledge, getting a degree, having good grades, being a know-it-all, somebody that other people would come up to. Relationships can be an idol. Craving approval from others, engaging in gossip. Looks, clothes, hairstyles. Fitness, not for the sake of just keeping in shape, but so we look good. Even inadequacy can be an idol. I've known people who constantly have focused upon, I'm just can't do it. I'm no good. Well, they've created an idol of themselves. It's a negative idol, but it's still an idol. Money. Music. Position, power. In our men's meeting, we've been talking about covenant relationships and jobs. How sometimes men will look at their job as their identity. And we talked about how in our culture, here in the United States, when two men meet after giving their names to one another, the next thing they ask is, so what do? What's your identity? And so the job becomes very important. The position becomes very important, becomes the idol. Unfortunately, that applies not just to men, but to women as well. More and more women. I just read an article 2 days ago about a woman who was stating how important it is for mothers to get out of the house and into the job place so that they can have the title. I mean, she flat out stated it in the newspaper, because with that title, you're important. That's an image. That's an idol. It's not what God desires. All of these idols focus upon self. They're self-centered, not God-centered. The idol and image, both the one that Nebuchadnezzar set up and the ones that the world sets up today, they're a lot like the Tower of Babel. Make something of yourself. You are special. you can be God. The world demands that we bow down. And here's where we run into the problem. You see, the world will let you keep your God. They just want you to bow down to their God too. You see, you can say, I'm a Christian. You can carry your Bible around. But bow down to our gods too. See, Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't saying that they couldn't have their God. What he was telling them was, you got to bow down to my God too. He was a polytheist. And our world is attempting to deceive us the exact same way. You can have your God. Don't worry about it. But you got to bow down to the world's gods. But idols are nothing but a front for Satan. 1 Corinthians 10. Beginning in verse 19. We find this relationship between idols and the enemy. What do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Jesus in Matthew 12:30 said, you're either for me or against me. The moment we bow down to the world's idols, we give up God. God demands that we worship Him and Him alone. Just accepting God is not enough. He is to be our only God. This is reality. This is the reality that we must remember. And when we do walk in obedience, forsaking, leaving the gods of the world and focusing only upon the true God, we will enter the furnace of ridicule, the furnace of hatred, and it'll be a result of our own strong convictions. Nebuchadnezzar was furious, unaccustomed to disobedience and challenge to his ways. The world will act the same. The world will act in rage and astonishment as children of God reject their idols. I'm sure everybody here has experienced that at least in a small degree, as you've walked the Christian walk. I remember my first couple months as a believer. I was in the service at the time. My title was training coordinator. It was like principal of the school. And becoming a believer, I made some radical and major changes in my life. And the master chief who was over me saw those changes because they were affecting my work. They were affecting the way I was treating and working with the guys that I had under me. I had a couple hundred guys working under me. I dramatically changed the way I worked. This master chief hated me for it. Every single day from the point I became a Christian, he would call me into his office. I wasn't allowed to sit down. I had to stand at attention. I was a first-class petty officer. He wouldn't let me sit down. He would kick his file cabinet. He threatened to take my stripes off. One day he even threatened to pull my mustache out, hair by hair. He hated me. It was all because I had become a Christian. And praise the Lord for a pastor at the time and his wife who helped me through that terrible and difficult situation. It never got better. When I would talk to my pastor what am I going to do? I was angry. I was a new Christian. I was thinking of ways to get back at this guy. And they would tell me, you need to pray for him. And I remember thinking, yeah, I'm going to pray. He gets run over by a bus. I've grown a little bit since then. It was a very difficult time. And I did pray for that man, that God would help me to be patient with him and that God would love him. I was in that situation for over a year, though. And it wasn't until one of us got transferred that it finally ended. That situation never ended, though, the entire time. We all have fiery furnaces that we walk through. We all have similar stories. And when we are in the midst of those furnaces, it seems like the kingdom of darkness is overcoming. It seems like this huge tidal wave of paganism is ready to wipe out the Christians. We read the papers, we see the things on TV, and we think, God, what is going on? We've lost. And then we're reminded to look with spiritual eyes, to see reality for what it is. The petty nature of the world's most powerful ruler is nothing compared to the almighty power of our God. That is reality. Those three men on the plains of Dura were not afraid to be different. Their faith was not even in deliverance from the flames of the fire. Their faith was in their God. They knew they might die that day or not, but they knew that they would be in the hands of their God. Their salvation or burned bodies were going to be testimony to the will of God Almighty. They were going to be like the apostles who rejoiced in the suffering they received in the name of Christ. In 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 14, 12 through 14. The apostle says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. You are reviled for the name of Christ. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. We are not to be surprised at our fiery circumstances. They will come. As long as we live in this world, it's a world that is at war with God. We will experience the fire. God will use it. God will use that fire for our testing. Verse 12 in 1 Peter 4:12, which comes upon you for your testing. You see, there's many aspects to this fiery furnace. God also uses it for our own well-being. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the angel of the Lord, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, walks with us. But note very carefully that God did not save them from the fire, but he saved them in the fire. How many times we want to be saved from the fire? We stand at the lip of that fire thinking, God, you're there. I'm not going in, right? And then we don't understand as we fall. He did not save them from the fire. He saved them in the fire. Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 10 through 12. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. Pretty encouraging, isn't it? Not really. This is work. These are hard times that God's talking about in each one of our lives. But as we learn from the verse in Peter, it's for our own benefit, for our own testing. Verse 12, you made men right over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. You brought us out. You know what? We're in that fire. God is in control. God is in control. We're to remember, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. In the times of trouble, in the times of that fiery furnace, we need to remember that God is with us and he is in control. This is reality. I need to put a parenthesis here in this message, because unfortunately we must also ask, if we do not feel the flames of the fiery furnace, if we are not in that fiery furnace, are we bowing down to false idols? Do we have more than one God? We must check our hearts and we must consider our lives. What drives us? What motivates us? What occupies our primary thoughts? What concerns us most? That will reveal what's most important in our life. Have we allowed the 90-foot images and idols of the world to take a foothold in our lives? If we have, may we be encouraged by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's example. May we look about us as we kneel on the plains of Dura and pick ourselves up as we see those saints standing for God. May we stand up for our holy God as we understand the reality of our situations. Do the idols of today seem insurmountable? Does it seem like the waves of paganism, of immorality, are ready to just crush the Christian community? They are huge. There's no doubt about that. Can we escape them? Can we overcome? It's a question of proper perspective. A question of understanding reality. We are to be encouraged by the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In it, we are to remember that in spite of appearances, God is in control. So today's message is, be encouraged. We do live in a pagan world, and the odds can seem insurmountable. But our God, the one and only God, walks with us. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you today, Lord. You, the one and only God, that you would choose to walk with us. Oh, Father, thank you. Praise you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who makes this all possible. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the world around us with spiritual eyes, understanding reality, Father. May we stand firm in our faith. May we give glory to your name in our words and our actions. And Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be your children who walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. This is a copyrighted product of Tree of Life Christian Church of Canoga Park, California. You are welcome to pass this message along to others as long as it is not sold and it is passed along unaltered in its entirety, with source credit given to Tree of Life Christian Church.